a short preamble before today's sermon. One is that, just to remind you that we live life by the lectionary here at First Edmonton. And each week you have the readings that will be a part of the lectionary or part of the service for next week. So we live by the lectionary. So I hope that you will, as part of your preparation for worship from week to week, read ahead and reflect on those texts that we are going to be spending time in on any given Sunday. Now, in light of living by the lectionary, the nice thing about that is that you can also have a sense of what's going to be preached on by the pastor each Sunday. And over the past year, I have invited a few people to help me prepare the sermon. And so as I write the sermon during the week on Wednesday or Thursday, I email that out to this email list of people who I trust can pray with me and reflect on the scriptures with me as I'm preparing for Sundays. And so I thought, I just want to, you know, widen that circle as I'm moving into my second year. And so if you are interested in being a part of the sermon journey each week, then send me an email or send the office an email and get on that list so that you can feel like you can be even more a part of what we do from Sunday to Sunday. Not just reading ahead the lectionary readings, but also as you're getting that outline of the sermon for me on a Wednesday or Thursday and have some reflections or aha moments, I'm very welcome I would welcome those comments, because really, this ministry of preaching and teaching is a ministry that we share together, and it's not a lone endeavor. Today we bring John 6 in for a landing, and it's been 5 weeks in one chapter, and so maybe it's felt long for you, the long dog days of July and August, and then also John 6, John 6, John 6, John 6. So we bring it in for a landing, and hopefully we're a better people because we've spent so much time in one chapter. And as we close up John 6, this is one of those cup half empty, cup half full kind of things. And that's why I dreamed up today's title of Unbelievable, because I think there's this tension again in John 6. Last week we talked about this tension of Jesus saying that this body of mine is flesh and my blood, you're supposed to drink it, and we tried to hold in tension this idea of mystery and the tangibleness of Jesus. And so again, as we move through the end of chapter 6 here, I think there's another tension. There's the tension of some followers of Jesus who don't get it, and then other followers of Jesus who seem to get it or understand what's going on. And so as we reflect on today's gospel, maybe you'll want to keep John 6 open again. Are we ready to live in the tension of the Gospels, in the tension of this life of following Christ? Let's try to hold it together. It's Sunday morning, and for many reasons, you have brought yourself to church or dragged yourself to church, and I don't take that for granted, because I think it'd be fair to say that there are thousands of people in Edmonton who didn't choose this discipline, this practice of coming to church. So I think it's safe to say that for some reason, when you look at John 6, you might also put yourself in this crowd. You might be a part of those people who were in the synagogue, and you had gathered around Jesus, this ordinary, or maybe in your mind he was extraordinary prophet, and you ended up joining in the banter and a bit of the kerfuffle of what was going on with Jesus' hard teaching. And in the midst of this hard teaching and the banter and kerfuffle, Jesus asked question number one: does this teaching offend you? And he goes on to talk about his ascension into eternity and how the Spirit gives life, but the flesh is useless. And then he gets more intense, and he declares that there are some who don't believe, and it's not just a matter of unbelief, but it's a matter of betrayal. And to top it off, after all the hard things he said in John 6, the cannibalistic comments of "eat my flesh, drink my blood," he says that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. So what is it, Jesus? What is it, Jesus? Do you want us to be with you or not? If you want us to be with you and do whatever it takes to abide in you, you're sure not making it hard, easy to understand. And it seems that for many of the disciples, they had reached the end of their rope. I had a counselor friend who once told me that when people leave churches, it's most often a matter of anger collection. He put it this way, Ryan, it takes anger to separate. People just don't wake up on Sunday morning and decide they're going to leave the church. No, instead it's been this journey of anger collection. It's little things left undone, things left unsaid. And then one day, boom, there's enough anger and hurt that's been built up so that a person can leave. It's messy, and it's heartbreaking, it's hard. I still have this interesting memory of this one church that I was a part of the ministry staff, and one of the founding members of the church sent a letter to church council and said, I'm leaving the church. It's all Ryan's fault. He had the audacity to write a hip-hop rap for a Christmas Sunday service. Now, just get me straight here. I'm not planning on writing any Christmas hip-hop raps for First Edmonton. But this was youth ministry, and it was in the context of contemporary service. And so I'd worked with a couple of youth on this, and the letter came. And it said, I'm leaving because you have brought this evil hip-hop rap form into our church, and I'm done. And as I look back on that incident, I don't think it was just that one rap hip-hop song that did it. But it may have been a series of frustrations or losses or disappointments that turned into anger collection. And then boom, the letter comes, the people leave. Now, I don't want to over-psychoanalyze what was going on with the disciples here, but there's a part of me that is prone to side with these disciples. Jesus keeps on pushing and pushing and challenging, ramping it up higher and higher and higher. In verse 66, we read that many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. And my hunch is that these disciples had journeyed with Jesus for a season, and they had tried to stick with it. But as it got harder and harder, and as it got more mysterious and challenging, maybe there were disappointments and frustrations and anger built up until, boom, some of the disciples leave. They reach the end of their rope. And so then Jesus is left with the 12. Imagine this scene. The Jewish synagogue was filled with maybe 100 people, Pharisees, blue-collar people, some devoted disciples, some fringe people. And then there was 12. I want to read who these 12 were, just to remind you who these disciples were. In Matthew 10, we read the list of the 12 disciples. Simon, called Peter, brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. 12 left. And I was reflecting on this past week and thinking, these are probably 12 pretty young people. Like maybe in their late 20s, early 30s. These are the last ones standing. Are there any 30 to 33-year-olds here today? I just want to see if we can get 12 people standing. So if you're 30 to 33, could you stand? Okay, not bad. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, so we just need 4 more. Keep on standing. How about if you are 27 to 29? 27 to 29. Any takers on 27 to 29? There we go, 1. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, need 3 more. How about if you're 24 to 26? 24 to 26. Thank you. Yes. Okay, good. We've got it. Stay standing. So imagine We were all at church with Jesus, and he said, does this offend you? And some of us laughed. And then he went on to keep on offending us by these hard teachings, and more of us left. And there were 12 left standing out of 120. And they were probably this age and stage. Look at their faces. That age and stage, those kind of people. Those are the people that hung around. I'm not going to go too far with that, but just, that's interesting, isn't it? Thanks. And Jesus asked question number 2 to those 12 that were just standing, or that group of disciples. And he says, do you also wish to go away? We have no idea what the length of time was before Peter responded, and how many gulps there might have been in the crowd of 12. But thank God, and perhaps to the relief of the other 11, the impetuous, impulsive disciple Peter speaks out. And he says, Lord, to whom could we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Ah, Peter. Good old Peter, the one who wanted to build houses for Moses and Elijah on that Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, the one who said, Jesus, you can't die. Peter, the one who promised that though many would fall and fail Jesus, he would be there until the bitter end. Peter, the one who tried to walk on water. Peter, the one who, when Jesus was washing his feet, said, Jesus, not just my feet, but my whole body. Not in a Western accent, but Peter, the one who was first to recognize that Christ was the Messiah. Here in John's gospel, he blurts out, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you really think he gets it? Or is it just impulsive Peter blurting out unbridled comments again? I personally just want to take Peter on the high road on this one. I'm the kind of person who'd want Peter on my charades team, right? You know, the guy who's just blurting out answers just randomly, as opposed to that introvert, always processing on the inside kind of person. Those people are good to have on the team too, but you need a couple of Peters, right, to just pop out answer, and just say whatever's in their head. When I wrote up my doctoral project a few years ago, I used John 6:68 as an anchor verse to do some research. Because one of the questions that I asked in my research was, why do you choose the Christian faith when you're now in the midst of work or school or a culture where many don't believe in Jesus or don't believe in God? And I was trying to hear people share stories of why after X amount of years, they were still following Jesus. It's a good reflection question, even as we reflect on this text today. Another way to think about it is that when Jesus opened the doors on the Jesus bus and said, do you want to get off? Do you need a break? Is the pace or ethos of this life too much for you? Peter said, no. Where else can we go? We've come to know and believe that you're the Holy One of God. As a staff ministry team, this past week, we mapped out 41 weeks of life here at First Baptist Church. And in my estimation, it's going to be a great year. But let's not forget why we meet and we worship and we gather in different groups week after week after week. We're just not another social club. We're not just another group of nice, law-abiding people who, rather than doing our random acts of kindness at the community club, choose to do it here at church. No. Theoretically, we are a group of messed up people with different strengths, weaknesses, neuroses, gifts, accomplishments, fears, successes, failures, stories, secrets, you name it. We're this messy group of people who at one point in our lives met Jesus. And he wrecked us for life. We could no longer go back to this old life, or these old ways, or these old patterns, or these old habits. He wrecked us for life. And instead, we say now that we're trying to surrender our lives to Jesus. We're trying to be apprenticed by the Master. We're trying to live as he lived, not as clones or copycats, but as a people who, like Paul says in Corinthians, in jars of clay, in these earthen vessels, we carry around this life of Christ in us. And we try to live this Christ life in practical, ordinary ways here in our faith community, in the city of Edmonton, and beyond, week after week. So as we move towards the end of August, as we complete this five-week journey in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, let's take a quiet moment as we pray here in closing to listen to the voice of Jesus and respond to him. He asks us two hard questions in today's text. The first is, does this offend you? And the second is, do you also wish to go away? Now, I don't want you to hear this with a shaming, a coercive, cajoling voice. Jesus doesn't work that way. He doesn't cling to us like an insecure lover. He waits. He watches. He listens. He looks for us to respond with words or with our lives. And the truth is that he'll let us go if we want to. So today, he asked two questions. Does this offend you? Do you also wish to go away? As we respond to Christ in prayer, one of our options is to renew the affirmation with Peter. Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's quietly pray and respond together. Our closing prayer is from the 4th century Saint Augustine. Late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, ever new. Late have I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside, and it was there that I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things which you created. You were with me, but I was not with you. Created things kept me from you. Yet if they had not been in you, they would have not been at all. You called, you shouted, and you broke through my deafness. You flashed, you shone, and you dispelled my blindness. You breathed your fragrance on me. I drew in breath, and now I pant for you. I have tasted you, now I hunger and thirst for more. You touched me, and I burned for your peace.